read a fairly well-known passage. You have almost certainly heard this before, because it's always part of the Christmas story from Luke chapter 1. And if you paid attention during the children's talk, you will probably know what passage I'm talking about.
Yes, the reading's from Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Thank you. So yes, a well-known passage, which can sometimes be a challenge for a preacher, obviously. But the thing is, there's usually quite a lot to unpack, even in these well-known stories. So, as you already see on the screen, we're starting with another woman, Elizabeth, who became the mother of John the Baptist. Remember that Mary wasn't Gabriel's first mission to earth. First, he'd gone to see Zacharias, this old priest in the temple, to tell him that his wife, who was barren, had never been able to have a child, was going to have a child. He was not going to be the Messiah, but the forerunner of the Messiah. And if you remember the story, Zechariah was a bit skeptical and the angel was a bit harsh, shall we say. Struck him with muteness. He was a bit more gentle with Mary because she was a teenage girl. So Mary was Gabriel's second mission, second message to deliver. But it's interesting that it tells us that Mary and Elizabeth were related, but it doesn't tell us how. And it's a bit unclear because Elizabeth was of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, whereas Mary, as far as we understand, would have been of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of King David. So they were probably not very closely related. Traditionally, they have been referred to as cousins. That's how the King James Version translated it. Maybe if we add a couple of second cousin, third removed, or things like that, they would be cousins in a very loose sense. We don't really know, but they were related in some way. Which is why, of course, when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, let's take the Y word, because I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, but that's a bit further on in the story. But that's because they are related. In this case, Gabriel comes to Mary, and Gabriel's greeting there has caused some interesting theological speculations, shall we say. Greetings, you who are highly favored. Now, that is the origin of a very ancient prayer that in Latin is normally known as Ave Maria, or in English you would know it as Hail Mary, very frequently used in the Catholic Church. That's where this comes from. But it's kind of funny because the greetings, the word that is translated greetings here, or hail in some translations, is very normal, ordinary, everyday greeting. If this has happened in English in the 21st century, the angel would simply have said, "Good morning, Mary." Or possibly "hello" if it was a very informal angel. The Greek word chaire, Latin ave, Old English, hail. They're all just very ordinary greetings, nothing special and nothing theological about it. And the second phrase in the greeting is one that the Catholic Church has kind of misunderstood, because unfortunately it was mistranslated in the old Latin translation. So it doesn't mean full of grace, which is kind of how the official version goes nowadays, Hail Mary, full of grace. It doesn't mean that she was full of grace, as if she was a source of grace. It means, as the more modern translations put it, she was begraced, if you like, favored, blessed. She is about to receive a very special blessing from God. That is what it means. It doesn't mean that she has grace in herself, but it means that God will begrace her, if you like, be gracious to her, because he's chosen her to become the mother of the promised Messiah. That was the biggest blessing a Jewish girl could hope for, dream about. All Jewish girls dreamt about being the mother of the Messiah. So she is highly favored because God has chosen her for this very special task, this special job, if you like. Which, of course, would make her happy, but it also makes her a little bit confused, because, of course, she's not yet married, only betrothed, so she's not yet sexually active, so she couldn't be pregnant. And it might be worth noting that both Mary and Joseph knew full well how babies are made. They wasn't like, oh, they didn't know about conception and the sperm and the egg and things like that 2,000 years ago. They might not have known all the details, but they knew full well that it takes a man to make a woman pregnant. So he says, how is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. And in this case, it's a genuine question. She's not being doubtful or skeptical like Zechariah was. So Gabriel just answers a question. Remember, it's always okay to ask honest, genuine questions. If there's something you don't understand from the Bible, something you don't understand in my sermons, something you don't understand from something you've seen on YouTube, please ask. Ask me, ask somebody else you trust. I was going to say, don't ask somebody else on YouTube, but it's always okay to ask if you don't understand what's going on, if there's something that seems strange to you. So Mary asks the question. Of course, if you ask a question, you have to be willing to accept the answer, obviously. And Mary is very willing to accept the answer, because she then says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And as I pointed out in the children's talk, she thereby sets a very good example for us. If the Lord wants us to do something, we should say yes. Should be obvious. Maybe it isn't always. Mary sets an example for us here. Now, as you know, and as I've already mentioned, some churches tend to put very strong emphasis on Mary. Focus a little bit too much on Mary, I would say, as if she was just as important as Jesus. On the other hand, we Protestants, and especially maybe those of us who identify as evangelicals, we have sometimes ignored her to the point where we're almost scared to mention her name in case somebody thinks we have converted to Catholicism. There's nothing wrong with admiring Mary, acknowledging that she was a very courageous teenage girl. And of course, God did bless her in a very, very special way. She was given a task that she had no idea where this was going to take her. I mean, just think about it. that song we sang, it kind of asked, did you know what Jesus was going to do? And she probably didn't. But we could ask a whole bunch of other questions. What were her parents going to say about this? What would her fiancé say about this? We'll get back to that in 2 weeks' time when we look at this whole thing from Joseph's perspective. Did you stop to think about that? Did you realize that she would put herself in danger of being executed for immorality by accepting this mission? We don't know. My guess would be that she didn't really think it through. But the main thing is that she accepted this mission that God had for her. As should we. When God gives you a mission, when God gives you a task for the kingdom, we should be willing to accept it, even if it changes our lives. Because normally, even if God gives us a life-changing mission, it's not going to change our lives quite as much as it changed Mary's life. You may remember, a bit further on in the story, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple. So now we're kind of post-Christmas here, postpartum. They had to sacrifice special sacrifices. And they encounter this aged prophet, Simeon, who tells Mary that this son of hers, Jesus, would cause some upheaval, and a sword would pierce her own soul. Not necessarily what the new mother wants to hear. But of course we know that it came true. Jesus' ministry was controversial from the very beginning. His own brothers were not convinced that he was the Messiah. And the authorities wanted him killed. That is quite an upheaval. Just imagine the emotional turmoil she would have gone through. First, her firstborn kind of goes about upsetting the status quo, not doing quite what she had expected the Messiah to do. And then he's publicly executed in the most embarrassing and disgraceful way you could imagine. And then he comes back to life again. I mean, just imagine the emotional trauma, turmoil. Today she would probably be diagnosed with PTSD. Well, maybe not, because she was also given the Holy Spirit, and in a way, she knew that something special was going to happen. Being called by God is a blessing. Obeying God is always going to be worth it, but it's not always going to be easy. And it's not always going to be what we imagine it to be. Getting involved with God's plans will change your life. But it's a risk worth taking. Because in the end, I would much rather serve God in strange places like Albania and Redditch than sit around and just do my own thing. Imagine if Mary had said no. If you kind of thought about it, actually, I'm not sure I'm prepared to take that risk. It sounds a bit too complicated. I'll just stick to Mary and Joseph and having a normal life. Thank you very much. She would probably have had a much more peaceful life than she ended up having. But she would have been totally forgotten by now. Nobody would have remembered her name. But because she chose to accept God's mission, yes, she went through pain and turmoil, but she is forever remembered as the mother of the Messiah. Even the mother of God. How do you feel about that title now? It's been used by the church since the early or mid 3rd century. We Protestants usually object to this title because it seems to make Mary equal to God or even greater than God. Thing is, theologically speaking, it's not completely kind of off kilter. But let's look at the Greek word Theotokos. It doesn't actually mean mother of God, it means bearer of God. English doesn't have a good term for kind of a bearer, somebody who gives birth. The birth giver of God, if you like. The Greek word is much more concise than the English tends to be here, which is why the English has tended to go for mother of God. But that is slightly misleading. If you can't think of a birth giver of God is a correct translation, that's a bit better, because that expresses a biological fact, not a relationship or a kind of continuity of essence, if you like. So the English translation is slightly wrong, but more importantly, let's not forget who this child is that he does give birth to. Here's how the angel describes Jesus in this passage. No? Computer isn't cooperating with me today. That Jesus will be great, holy, the Son of the Most High. He will inherit the throne of King David, and he will reign forever. And he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, I think it's important to note the word conceived here. It doesn't say created. Created would suggest that it was just God's involvement, kind of like just kind of planting something in Mary's womb. Conceived suggests that Mary's body was actually involved here. She is Jesus' biological mother, not just a surrogate womb. And I think that is quite important to remember. But still, the conception happened by the Holy Spirit. And if we add the other two titles here of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, and the eternal Word made flesh, well, Mary is literally the birth giver of God with us, God the Son, Emmanuel. The problem, of course, is that when the New Testament talks about God, it normally means either the entire Trinity or God the Father. And that's the same in modern English. If you speak to somebody in the street about God, you should try that sometime. Or maybe not. Not quite. Not without warning, in a way. But if you do speak to somebody outside of our church walls about God, they're not automatically going to be thinking, oh yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. They're going to be thinking of some sort of concept that corresponds in a way more to God the Father than the New Testament picture of God. I took many funerals in my previous church before coming here. But one of the first ones was somebody who wasn't really connected to the church very much. And afterwards I met a woman who had been at that funeral. I think she came to Christmas service, actually. And she commented, she kind of talked to me, yes, I saw you at that funeral. It was a bit strange. You didn't talk about God, you just talked about Jesus. And I thought, well, yes. So I was talking about God then, wasn't I? But I didn't say that to her. Because her understanding of God wasn't my understanding of God. So that is one reason why this mother of God or bearer of God kind of sounds a bit off. And also, Jesus is the Son of God. That implies equality with God, the same divine nature, as we looked at in Philippians 2 some weeks back. The same nature as God. So if you use the title Mother of God about Mary, it's very easy to assume that that implies the same sort of shared divine nature. It makes Mary divine in the same way that the Father and the Spirit and the Son are divine. So I tend to avoid this title. Most Protestants tend to avoid this title. Not because it's theologically wrong, because it isn't really, but because it's too easily misunderstood and misinterpreted. People think it means that Mary was divine, which she wasn't, or that she sort of gave birth to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the entire Trinity, which of course she didn't, because that would be impossible. But when the right time had come, she did give birth to God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, who was born of a virgin, just as Isaiah had prophesied. And if you ask, why did he have to be born of a virgin? I don't really have a good answer to that. It's a very good question. The Bible never answers it. The Bible predicts it in Isaiah 7:14. The Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Some people have suggested that it's because our sinfulness is only inherited from the male, which I find very unlikely. So I think it's one of these things, we may not have all the answers, but it highlights that this baby, despite all appearances to the contrary, was no ordinary baby. He is God with us. And if you're one of those people who can't accept the virgin birth, even though you accept the other miracles in the Bible, well, I just want you to ask yourself, why is that? Is the virgin birth really harder to believe than the resurrection? If God can create everything out of nothing, utter nothing, surely he's able to make a virgin conceive without any male involvement. That can't be that difficult. Mary believed he could. And because she did, she became the mother of the Messiah. She was an ordinary sinful human being, but she became extraordinary because God gave her an extraordinary task to be the mother of the Messiah. But, of course, it's her son, Jesus the Messiah, who is the main focus of our ministry, who is the center of our attention, the object of our devotion. However impressive Mary is as an example of faith and an example of obedience and perseverance, our faith, our commitment, our allegiance is all about Jesus. He is the one who is born to save. He is the one who is born to die as a sacrifice, born to be raised again in victory. He is the one who is born to reign forever on the throne of David. He is the one we worship, the one we follow, the one we proclaim. It's all about Jesus. And you know what? I think Mary would want exactly that. She wouldn't want the glory to herself. All glory to Jesus. Let's pray. Yes, Lord. It's amazing. Sometimes blows my mind. This story, this nativity story that we talk about every Christmas, we can look at it through a child's eyes and just see, oh, so such a wonderful story. This young woman, she has this baby who's going to be the Savior, who's the Son of God, and the lambs and the sheep, the donkey and the star and the angels. And such a beautiful story. And then we can scratch it under the surface and yes, they're angels, but they bring scary messages. And there's a danger of death, and there is confusion, and there is all sorts of things that make it come a lot more real and make it look a lot more scary. But we thank you that Mary was willing to say yes. We thank you that your plan involves ordinary human beings, that you've always used ordinary human beings to bring about your purposes in this world, Lord. And we thank you that you used Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and a lot of other ordinary people to do your work in this world. And I thank you that you can use each one of us. And I pray, Lord, that we would all be open to what you want to use us for, that we would all be willing to say yes to your call, whatever mission you have for us, big or small, complicated or simple. Help us always say yes, help us always be willing to obey and do what you want us to do for your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for doing all this. Thank you for coming to earth as our Savior, as a baby. Amazing and incredible as it may seem. We give you thanks and praise and glory for that.
Amen. Amen.
And I was humming and ahhing a bit about what song to use as a closing song for this service. But I decided, well, it's nearly Christmas. Let's finish on one of the great Christmas carols, one of the ones that I don't mind singing over and over again during the Advent and Christmas season. And it focuses very much on who Jesus is, but it does also mention that he's the offspring of the Virgin's womb. So stand if you can, and let's sing with the angels. Hark, the herald angels sing.